the book of Jonah. If you're using the Pew Bible, it'll be on page 1126. Book of Jonah, chapter 1. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1126. Let's read together. I'm going to read all of chapter 1 again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." And instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day, another day in your presence to give you worship, to remind ourselves of your goodness, of your greatness, to celebrate with brothers and sisters, to know that you have called us aside that we might worship you and that we might hear from you, that we may enjoy being in your presence. We don't want to flee from your presence, Lord. We want to be in it. Lord, today we continue in this inspired book, the book of Jonah, and it's our desire to learn whatever it is that you would have us to learn. Open our ears, our hearts, our mind, and Father, teach us to receive what you have for us. Help us to accept it and practice, that we may give you glory. For you are worthy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't the heat in here great this morning? Thank you, whoever is responsible for that. Wow. So, don't need to today. All right. We come again to the book of Jonah. It's our fourth sermon on the book of Jonah, and I'm pleased to say that I've been able to do that without talking about a great fish. Everybody thinks that the book of Jonah is about this great fish. I just wanted to show you that there's so much more in this book than a great fish. It's more about a great God than it is about a great fish. All right, let's remind ourselves of what's taking place here. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah fled to Tarshish. And you might recall that it was said that Tarshish is in the complete opposite direction from Nineveh. And it was his desire to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. But of course, you know, if you don't want to accept your call to go to Nineveh where there are sinners, where are you going to go? Unless you escape the world, you're going to go from one group of sinners to the next. And so anyways, he gets onto the boat, and lo and behold, on this boat, it's filled with non-Jews, or Gentiles, non-worshippers of Jehovah. And so what does Jonah do when he gets on this boat? Very interesting. In verse 5, we read that Jonah went down to the bottom of the ship. Now, it's easy to miss what's going on here because we don't know the Hebrew language. But here's what one biblical commentator says about this verse. He says, the word that's translated, the inner part, carries with it the idea of the farthest recesses or depths of the ship. So remember, he's called to go to Nineveh and he runs as far away as he can. He's now on a boat where there's all these unbelievers there, these pagans. And what does Jonah do? He goes down as far as he can go. Wow. So what is that? What's the profile here of this prophet, of Jonah? I mean, he's not interacting with the crew. He's not being friendly with them. He's not engaging them. He's not praying for them. He's not trying to win them. And so the attitude really that he showed towards Nineveh really is the same attitude that you see right now towards the seamen, the mariners. Just as far as I can get away from them. What's going on here? Now, I was recently watching a Larry King show, an old show, and there was this rabbi on the show, and he was responding to a group of Jews for Jesus, and he was pretty upset with these Jews for Jesus that they were trying to convert Jews to Jesus, and he made this comment. He said, what we want as Jews is for the world to leave us alone, and we will leave the world alone. That's what we want. Leave us alone, and we will leave the world alone. You have your religion, and we have ours. You worship your God, we will worship ours. Leave us alone, and we will leave you alone. I thought, boy, son of Jonah, leave me alone, and I will leave you alone. I don't bother you, you don't bother me. You don't talk to me, I won't talk to you. But what about this word, this command that says, go to the great city of Nineveh? What about the fact that Israel was called to be a testimony, to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth? What about that? What do you do with the command that says, go? And friends, the same is true, of course, for the church. The last words of Jesus to the disciples is what? Go. So whether it's Jonah or whether it's this rabbi or whether it's the church or whether it's you and I, we have to deal with this word that says, go. And we cannot say, leave me alone, and I will leave you alone. Do you ever think that to yourself? I think that this is probably more common than we're willing to admit. But I know that there are churches who very much act this way. Us four and no more, just leave us alone. I love the Amish people, but I think that many of them do have this attitude. We will just be by ourselves, no great commission. All right, leave us alone. We leave you alone as well. Now, I envision a modern day Jonah as, especially in his youth, as somebody who really prizes his iPod. And he gets a set of headphones and he wears them all the time. You know why? Because it's a wonderful way to say, you leave me alone, and I will leave you alone. You don't talk to me, and I won't talk to you. It's, you know, these gadgets can be very antisocial. If we don't know how to control them, if technology can take control over us. If we want to be a missional people, a people on a mission, we have to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to talk to people. But remember, Jonah lives a life that says, leave me alone and I will leave you alone. Don't talk to me and I won't talk to you. And today, you know, we are all in our own little world and so many lost opportunities to talk to other people. I've also heard of Christians talk about retiring to some community away from the city, as far away from the hustle and bustle of the city. Just enjoy the last years of my life in peace and quiet. Amen. Ken was one of those that I heard. Yeah. I prefer to be like one of our missionaries, Verna. How old is she, 83? I understand she's going back to China to continue with her mission work. She's not one who says, you know, the remainder of my life, as long as there's peace and quiet. If we are a missional people, all right, that's going to change the way we think about our youth, the way we think about middle age, the way we think even about retirement. There's a scene in the movie, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston, where Joshua escapes from Egypt, and Moses is long gone by now. And Joshua travels through the desert and in search of Moses. And he's thirsty and he's weak. And one day, you know, some shepherds find him, and eventually he's brought to Moses. Everybody back in Egypt, of course, is just waiting for Moses because they all believe he's the deliverer, the savior. And Moses says to Joshua, he says, Joshua, here you will be safe. Here you will find peace and you will have a future here. And Joshua looks at Moses with this look of incredulity and he says to Moses, peace? Quiet? How can you find peace and quiet when you know that your people are in bondage? And then right after that, he sees the burning bush and he goes. But it's just that thought, yeah, here you'll find peace and quiet, far away from the troubles of Egypt, far away from the city, far away from mission. Here you'll be at peace. You'll find quiet. Now, of course, I believe that every town, every small village needs a Christian presence there. But I do think that we need to seriously be challenged about whether we are people who think missionally. Because very few of us think about the importance of the city and the mission that we have here in the city and the calling that we have in the city. And very few of us can get past simply thinking about economics and pleasure and enjoyment to the need of the city, to the call into the city. And I realize, I live here in Vancouver as well, I realize how difficult it is. But so many Christians are constantly just disappearing from the city. Is there a call to reach the people in the city of Vancouver or whatever city it may be? Friends, what exactly, here's a question, what exactly produces this leave me alone and I will leave you alone attitude? Think about it. What produces that? What will cause that? For Jonah, I think in part there was a hatred of the Assyrians or hatred of sinners. Frankly, I don't want certain people to be saved. I will not make an effort to go out and reach them. Some people have called him a racist. And there's no question about it. If you're a racist, you're not going to go out trying to win people who look differently than you, who are different than you. What about a holier-than-thou attitude? I like having people who are not on par with me. What about selfishness? Hey, I'm in. I'm going to heaven. That's all that counts. What about that attitude? What about weariness? I'm just too tired for this work. I want to retire. What about pluralism? Which is really a false doctrine, but all roads lead to God anyway. So you worship your God and we'll worship mine. Let's leave them alone. What about fear? What about shyness? What about anger? All of these and more contribute to this mindset of leaving others alone and wanting them to leave us alone. We have to get back to obeying the Lord and thinking missionally, planning missionally, living out a missional life. The Lord doesn't need Christians who are not on a mission. He doesn't need churches that are not on this mission. And I believe that when we're not on this mission and our attitude is leave us alone and we'll leave you alone, that's enough for the Lord to send a storm our way. We must not choose comfort. We must not choose isolation or convenience over Christ's command to go with the gospel to a specific people in a specific place. So why should we be missional? Because Christ commands us to be missional. His word is the authority in our lives. But there's other reasons as well, and let's look at some of these reasons. You know, it's interesting, when you look at the mariners, the seamen, and they found themselves in the middle of this storm, it says they were all deeply afraid. Very afraid. And they traced the storm to the hand of God. And they looked upon the storm and said, God is angry. God is, there's wrath being shown here. And their great fear was, what do we do with that? That unless God is appeased, not only our property, but our very lives will fall into the hands of this angry God. What do we do? And the captain of the ship, as we read, he's so concerned for his crew and for their lives that he says to Jonah, get up, you sleeper, arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give thought to us. And then he says, that we may not perish. That's what's on the captain's mind. We might perish. This captain values his life and values the lives of everybody on board. And he does not want to fall into the hands of an angry God. Now, very interesting here. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. This is the king of Nineveh speaking to the Ninevites. And he says, he calls them to pray. And then in verse 9, he says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king doesn't want his people, doesn't want himself to fall into the hands of this angry God. This God who is just and righteous, he realizes the condition that they're in, and he's pleading with his people that to repent and turn from their sin and accept what God has to offer. Otherwise, they will perish. Why do we need to be missional? Why was Jonah called to be missional? Because people are about to perish unless they repent and respond to God's gospel. And there's that question, Jonah, do you care? Do you care that the people upstairs, the crew, is about to perish? Do you care about the fact that the Ninevites are about to perish? Let's ask ourselves that question. We know the word of the Lord. We've heard many sermons. We know that unless people repent and receive the mercy and grace of God through Christ, that they will perish. Whether it's these seamen, whether it's the Ninevites, whether it's Vancouverites, whether it's you or whether it's I, without accepting the gospel and what it offers us, we will perish. We realize that. And then the question comes, if we believe that people are perishing, is there any sense of urgency? Is there any sense of concern? Is there any sense of calling out to God and praying that these people might not perish? Or are we sleeping? Are we resting? Have we said, leave me alone and I will leave you alone? Huge question. One of the great motivations in Scripture for why we need to be thinking missionally about other people is because without the gospel, they will perish. And I know that today the doctrine of perishing and the doctrine of hell is not a very popular one, and a lot of people don't even think about it anymore. But it motivates. And anything that would motivate us to reach people, don't let go of it that quickly. It's core. It's a core motivation. It's a core reason. People will perish without the gospel. Don't let it go. So Jonah, I would say, yeah, that's one reason why we need to be a missional people. There's also another. It's the knowledge that sinners, all of us sinners, cannot save themselves. And the fact that they can't save themselves should move his people, motivate his people to go and preach the gospel. See this story, the way it's put? They try so hard to appease God. First, they pray. Everyone turns to their own God and they begin to pray. But what happens after they pray? The storm still continues. The prayers to their gods does nothing to stop the storm. It still rages on. Then they start making sacrifices. They give up things to save themselves. But what happens? Nothing. The storm is still as terrible as it was before they made the sacrifices. All these sacrifices that they're making, the storm is still there. Makes no difference. And then they begin to ask a lot of questions. They gain knowledge about Jonah and about his God. But they look out into the waters and it's still raging. All this knowledge of religion, all this knowledge of God, still does nothing to stop the storm. And then you see that these are, you know, moral men with no criminal record. But their morality does nothing to stop the storm. And then they try with all their might, as you see, to do good, to love their neighbor, to help Jonah. They try with all their might. And all their good works do nothing to stop the storm. It still rages on. These are people who have now come to the end of themselves. They've exhausted their resources. They've thought everything through, and they don't know how do you deal with this raging storm, which represents the anger and the wrath of God. We are helpless in this situation. And friends, the human condition is the same. No amount of religion is going to stop the raging storm. No amount of religious practices, even prayer, is not going to stop this storm. No amount of good works is going to stop this storm. No amount of sacrifices, personal sacrifice, is going to stop the storm. No amount of human wisdom is going to get people to a place where they will know how to stop the storm and receive and experience salvation. None of that is working. None of it. And that's why the captain, realizing that none of this is working, goes and finds, is there a God? Is there somebody who knows the real God that could stop this, who could pray and stop this? It takes the real God, not just religion, to be able to stop the storm. I don't know about you, but my heart just breaks when I see how hard people are trying to save themselves. I remember being in Portugal once and watching so many devout people just walking on their knees, you know, because they made a promise to God, and that this is how they were going to win God's favor, and you know, just these old ladies just going on their knees and then going up hundreds of stairs, and it just breaks your heart. It breaks my heart when I see young Mormon evangelists out there wasting their time with thinking that by doing this they're going to get to the highest heaven. I've seen people give away all their money to churches and to charity. They think that by doing so that they will in the end appease the Lord's wrath and be at peace with God. Why do we need to be missional? We need to tell people how they can find peace with God. Because works won't do it. Because religion doesn't do it. It's what God has done. There's a friend of ours. He spoke once at 19th. His name is Sa. And he was a Muslim. And he shared his testimony about how an evangelist one day came to him when he was in Sierra Leone. And this evangelist told him about Jesus. And at first he resisted. He wanted to defend Islam. But eventually, I mean, the Lord had been working on his heart. And he said, then the pastor said, if you accept Christ today, you can be sure that if you die tomorrow, you would be with him. And he said those words just blew him away. He said, you know, all my life I've been working, trying to please this God. And I knew that inside me I still had no assurance. And on that day, he tells me that if I receive Christ and I died like a minute after, I would be safe and in God's presence. He said when he heard that, he began to weep. He began to weep because this assurance of knowing that he was safe and not under the anger and the threat of God. He was at peace with God, and it all came together for him. The power of the gospel. That's why we need to be missional. But we need to be missional as well and be sensitive to work of the Spirit in opening people's hearts. You know, sometimes we encounter people and their hearts are so hard, like ice. They laugh at salvation. They reject the Lord. They don't want to have anything to do with his gospel, with his word. And for many of these, there's no storms in their life. And if there are storms, they feel that they can handle them. But when there's a crisis that comes in people's lives and they don't have control over it and they realize that they're helpless, I usually find that people are more open at a time like that to ask questions about how do I get right with God? And we find that in this particular situation, this story, these mariners were all turning to Jonah and asking him the question, how do we get right with God? Friends, we need to be sensitive to those opportunities and times. Sometimes people might think that it's an opportunistic, but really when times are easy, people are just not running to Christ. They don't understand the value of the gospel, but when a crisis comes, then they're more open to it, and we should be more open. I remember, my brother telling him about the gospel and about Christ, and he used to tell me, he said, I know that it's true, Vic, but I'm not ready for this. I want to live my life first. There's a lot of things I want to experience, and then in my old age, I will give God my life. All right? But you know what? The Lord didn't allow him to go into old age. The storm eventually came. And when the storm came in his life, it came really hard. And every day, sometimes 2-3 times a day, he would call. Say, I can't get out of this. I'm in a mess. What should I do? Every day, he wants to know, how do I get out of it? And maybe a week or so later, he was born again. God sends storms into people's lives to get their attention. Be alert to that. There's another reason why we should be missional. And for Jonah, this is certainly something that I'm sure many of us would say to him. Jonah, here's why you need to be missional. You are the only person on that boat who actually knows the word of the Lord. You're the only one. There's nobody else on there. Only you. You can't give that responsibility to anybody else because you're the only one who knows. And I would say the same, to us as a church, really, who else has the gospel? The government isn't going to preach the gospel. They're not preaching it. The military doesn't preach the gospel. All these charitable organizations aren't preaching the gospel. Liberals aren't preaching the gospel. You're the only one. All these other religions out there, they don't preach the gospel. There's only one group, only one who has the message of the gospel, and that's what makes being missional so important. And let me apply that as well to our own lives, to each one of us. You might be the only family on the block that knows the Lord. You might be the only person in that classroom who knows the Lord. You might be the only person at work that knows the Lord. You might be on a cruise trip and be the only ones who know the Lord. You may be on an airplane and be the only one who knows the Lord. It adds a sense of responsibility and privilege. I need to make the most of the opportunities that God has given me because I'm the only one. We're the only ones. That's why it's so important that we begin to think missionally and act missionally. Here's another reason as well. The storm has come upon them because of Jonah's disobedience. Don't you think that's a good reason for him to actually go and engage with everybody and say, listen, guys, this is because of me? And in terms of applying this, some people, all right, are in the terrible situation in their lives that they're in because largely out of what we've done in our lives. Because of our disobedience, there's been all kinds of problems that have resulted in other people's lives. And I would say that if the Lord gets a hold of you and you now know the word of the Lord, then seek to be a blessing to those that were damaged or hurt by what happened before. In some ways it's so easy to be missional. The captain goes to Jonah, and what does he ask him? He says, pray. That's one way that we can be a missional people. Pray. You don't even have to go upstairs. You can be in your room all the way down there, but just pray for people. Pray for the lost every day. Wow. And here's another reason why we should be missional, and I feel it's the greatest reason of all. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, what? Will not perish. God doesn't want people to perish. The Lord loves sinners. He will save them even if they're on their deathbed. They only have 5 minutes to live or an hour to live, like the thief on the cross. What use is that man on earth to God? But he loves them. Even if you've only got 5 minutes left, I want you to spend eternity with me. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter the nature of your iniquities, the quantity of them. I've sent my Son for you to not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, sometimes we say to ourselves that really, you know, we're Calvinists at heart. False Calvinists, I would say. Hyper-Calvinists, perhaps. You just say, well, you know, salvation is all up to God. I mean, he will save who he wants to save, and those he doesn't, well, he perishes. And often what I've seen with that is that people go on to say, so I could, really, there's no urgency on me, no big issue on me to tell other people about the gospel. But here's something that I've, you know, that really struck me in, with that verse, that God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. That tells me something about God's heart. And we should have that heart. Lord, there's not a human being that I meet in my life that I would say I want them to perish. Not one. I would so much rather that they become trophies of your grace. But you know what troubles me? About reading Jonah and reading the scriptures is that the problem of people getting saved isn't so much with God. He wants to save people, but he has chosen to save people primarily through the church. If you read Jonah and the Gospels, the main problem with reaching people is not that God doesn't have mercy and grace to save, it's that the church is content at a distance, that the church is content to sleep, that the church is content to stay far away from those that don't know the Lord, that the church is content with us four and no more. That's the problem. That's the issue. And I would say the last thing that you know, Jonah, church, Vic, one of the reasons why you need to be missional is because somebody was missional with you. You're on the same boat. You were on the same boat. And somebody came and shared the gospel with you. Somebody told you about the mercy of God. Love what Paul says. I am what I am because of the grace of God. We are what we are because of the mercy of God. Let's remember this. When God saved us, it was not so that we could keep our distance from other people, but rather because he wants to use us to reach those whom he has elected to become children of God. Never contradict the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of the church. Never. Both of these need to be held. And that's why we ourselves, out of a full heart and knowing that God has shown us mercy. Jonah forgot mercy. He forgot that the only reason he was a prophet, that the only reason he was a child of God, was because God showed him mercy. As a missional people, we are beggars going out to tell other beggars where to find food. Lord Jesus, we know that you've loved us. The Father said, go, and you came. And Lord, you left the comfort of heaven. You left the comfort of and the audience of those who would praise you and worship you, and you came. You were obedient, and you came because of your great compassion, for your great love. Father, I pray that we would be a missional people. I pray that we would never have that attitude of asking to be left alone and leaving other people alone. We, as a church here, Lord, we don't want to write our own mission statement. We want to apply your mission statement to our life as a community. And I pray that you would bless it. And I pray that we would be your people in this community, your people in this city and in this world, reaching out to those whom you want to save so that they will not perish but have everlasting life and know the greatness of God's mercy, grace, and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.